We've been engaged in a series of lessons entitled Building Up the Local Congregation. And up to this particular point, we have studied six different lessons. The first one was, we build up the local church through effective leadership. Secondly, we build up the church through sound gospel preaching. Thirdly, we build up the church by a commitment of all members to soul winning. We then noted that another way to build up the church is for all of us to be united in Christ Jesus. The fifth lesson was, we build up the local congregation by having love for all, beginning with God all the way down to our enemies, and we noted how difficult loving all can be at some time. Our last lesson, Sunday morning, was we build up the local congregation by every member committing to participating in the local congregation. My friends, this group of people at Oceanside are here because God ordained the local congregation. And we need to respect God's desires, and you and I, as members of a local congregation, need to do all that we possibly can to make certain that we participate therein in order to make this congregation succeed. We're continuing that study. This is the last lesson of the series, Building Up the Local Church. There's one other element that I want to make mention of. We probably could go 5 or 10 more lessons if we desired, but here's the last lesson. We build up the local congregation by giving. Oh, here he goes. And he saved it to the last so that we'll remember it. We're going to be talking about 3 different points in our lesson this morning. The very first one is very simply this, a little common sense. A little common sense. This thing called giving, we make a big deal out of it. And folks, really, it's just a matter of common sense, isn't it? You see, the church, whether we like it or not, is a business, isn't it? We don't like to refer to it that way, but the fact of the matter is that it's a business. We are organized as a nonprofit organization, a 501c3. It's a business. Even in the legal sense of the term, we are a business. And notice, secondly, all businesses operate with what? With money. Whether you are a for-profit business or a non-profit business, if you're going to operate, if you're going to sustain yourself, if you're going to stay alive, guess what it takes? M-O-N-E-Y, money. There's no doubt about that. So we're a business. So it's not surprising that we need money. Secondly, money is our primary medium of exchange in our nation, is it not? Folks, if you and I are going to make any payments to other individuals, guess what they're going to desire from us? Not a goat. I don't care how wonderful your dog is, they don't want it. If they come in here and install a sound system and you look at them and say, you know, my dog's worth $1 million, will you take it? No. We want a check. We want what? We want money. Isn't that the case? And you see, we don't live in a barter society anymore, do we? A person comes and does some work for us, and we say, you know what, you did such a fine job, we're going to cut your grass for the next 6 months. That ain't going to fly. He comes in, he gives an estimate, he gives us a dollar amount. When he's done, guess what he wants? He wants his money. He is not going to barter with you. And guess what? Very few things are free. Now, I know the church has this attitude that they want everything free. Well, folks, guess what? That is not the way things happen in our world today. Be honest with yourself. Even in your little business of life at home, how many things do you get for free? Not even Christmas presents are free, are they? You give a $50 gift card and somebody gives you a $50 gift card. You see, you paid for that gift card. You just don't know it. Very few things in life are free. You see, we're just talking about what? This is just common sense stuff, isn't it? And the reason I say it's common sense is because it indicates to us that we desperately need what? We desperately need money, don't we? You see, all expenses in a church have to be covered. And when you start thinking about expenses, expenses fall into all different kind of categories. And I'm still in the very common sense stuff so far. We haven't even gotten to the biblical stuff yet. There's what I refer to as the keeping the lights on expenses. Folks, these are going to be expenses that are going to be here if we have a building and if we have a gathering of individuals. They're going to be here regardless. Now, you might can tweak one a little bit. You might be able to lower it just a little bit. But guess what? They're going to be here. What you talking about, Vic? Well, you got to pay for a meeting place, don't you? Very few of us have houses big enough to have what some refer to as a house church. We could do that. If I had a big, big house and we could get 100 people in there, guess what? Wouldn't cost us a dime for a meeting place, but guess what? We don't have houses that big, do we? So we have to build a place. We have to rent a place. We have to buy a tent. Whatever we have to do, it's going to have a cost to it. Now, we are spoiled people, are we not? And you see, we don't like to be hot when it's cold, or cold when it's cold. We want to be hot when it's cold. And we do not want to be what? Hot when it's hot. We want to be cool when it's hot. So in order to do that, you've got to have utilities, and they've got to be paid for, folks. Thirdly, insurance. If this building were destroyed by a fire, if this building were destroyed by a storm, guess what? We don't want to have to use our own money and pay for it all again, do we? Oh, no. We want to insure it so that if something does happen, we can just put it back together again. Guess what that is? Insurance, isn't it? How about this one, a telephone? Somebody may want to call the church. They may want to know what times services are. They may need some help. They may need to tell us some very important information about what's going on in the brotherhood. So guess what we do? We have a telephone. Well, the telephone company doesn't just give that to you free because you're a church. It takes money. How about supplies? We're trying to teach little children the gospel of Christ. We don't teach them the way we teach adults, and they need supplies, do they not? And again, those supplies are not cheap. This building's going to need repairs. There are certain things that are going to need to be replaced. Just this past week, we replaced a bulb up here in our overhead projector. It's not cheap, a little over $100. The bulb cost about $130. You see, things cost money. The air conditioning units go out, guess what you're going to want? New units. They're not what? Cheap. Guys, now notice the category under which those things fall. Keeping the lights on. Someday, just sit down, grab our budget and just look through the budget and mark all the items that are necessary just to keep the lights on here. You'd be amazed at how much it takes each week just to keep the lights on. Now, isn't that interesting? There's no preacher in that list. He isn't necessary to keep the lights on. I know my place. See, I refer to those costs as second step costs. Once we've covered the basics, what we need just to operate, then you can get to the second steppers, and there's the preacher. See, congregations can exist without having a paid preacher, can't they? Members of the congregation, if they so desire, they could step up and preach and teach all the classes, and you don't have to pay anybody if you don't want to. That does not have to be an expense. That's a secondary expense. I know what some of the brethren are saying. Oh, please, no. But it's not a necessary expense. Secondary. How about a secretary? That's secondary, is it not? I've been in many churches where the preacher was the secretary. I did all the bulletin. I did all the other stuff that a secretary does. It's nice to have one when you don't have to do that. But folks, a secretary is a secondary expense, is it not? Advertising and outreach. We want to reach out to individuals. We want them to know that the Oceanside congregation is here. We want them to know about all the events that we do. But that's a secondary expense. We can do an event and never advertise. It wouldn't do much good except for us. But we don't have to advertise. This building has to be kept up. The yard has to be kept up, does it not? Now, we could do it ourselves. And at one time, we used to do that. But guess what, folks? Individuals are getting older. It's hard to do. And so what do? We pay for those expenses, don't we? The internet, oh, got to have the internet, don't we? We live in a technologically driven society today. All of you have your cell phones. When you get here, you got to check emails through the sermon. You got to know the score of the game if the preacher goes a little bit long. So we got to have an internet to provide services for people. I say that in joking. You know that, don't you? We like the PowerPoint, don't we? At least it gives me something else to look at other than the preacher that you hired. That's your fault if you don't like looking at the preacher. But guys, those are secondary expenses. But guess what? Every church that I know of has them just about. You know that? And if you try to get rid of one of them, it provides some difficulty to the congregation. And then there are what I refer to as essential costs. And folks, these have to do with what God desires of us and what God expects of us. And they fall under the works of the church. God wants us to evangelize, does He not? He wants us to go and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entirety of the world. And it takes money to do that. He wants us to edify one another and to build one another up in the most holy faith. And it takes money to do that. He wants us to be a benevolent group of individuals to care for the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to take care of those individuals who are poor and needy individuals. And that too takes money. So what do we have so far? We've got the what? We got the basics. We got those secondary costs. We got the works that the Lord wants us to do. And folks, if you really want to abound in all of those things, the reality is this: to do more takes more money. That's all it is to it. If we want to do more and more and more, well, we need to be supporting mission works. Well, give me some money, because that's what it's going to take. We need to be helping more of the poor in our community. Well, give us the money. The church is a business. The medium of exchange is money. And to cover the expenses that the church has takes money. And if we want to do more, it takes more. And guess what all of that is? Plain common sense, isn't it? I haven't told you anything you don't already know, didn't know before you got here. Except maybe for the fact that they got PowerPoint so you don't have to look at me. That's another joke. Y'all are tough. How about this one, guys? How does the church support itself? That's the key, isn't it? How are we know we're a business, we know we need money, we know we got to do all these works, cover our expenses, but how does the church do that? Well, man has developed a lot of different ways to do that. There's a lot of man-made programs out there to get this money. Yard sales, bake sales, car washes. You see them all over the place, don't you? You can get your car washed almost any week at some point because the church is out doing some kind of a car wash to raise money. We also find that they solicit funds from individuals, don't they? All you got to do is type in, go to their website, and guess what they're begging you for? Here's a little link if you want to give us a little bit of money. Sometimes they'll even send you letters or pamphlets, and what do? They're begging for you to give them money, aren't they? Here's another one. Some churches today charge for their services. Isn't that something? You want to get married? It's going to cost you. Need a little marital counseling before you get married? It's going to cost you. You want to be buried here at the building? Oh, we'll do it, but it's going to cost you. They charge for these services, guys. Watch this next one. There's churches today who are now establishing businesses. Did you know that? They're establishing restaurants. They're establishing retail stores. Now, the thought behind it sounds good. Here's the thought behind it. We're going to establish a business, and our members can then be employed in those businesses. So we are helping our members to have jobs. Wonderful thought, is it not? But those businesses make profits, and guess where those profits go? Right into the church treasury, folks. That's where they go. Isn't that something? How about this one? Investments and endowments. Churches have learned that if we can just get enough money and invest it in the right way, that guess what? We will no longer have to have funds ever again. We can just live off the interest of those funds. We'll be endowed forever and ever and ever. Now, I want you to read the title of that section, Man-Made Programs. It doesn't say God-made programs, does it? See, the reality is this. You and I aren't concerned about man-made programs. What you and I are concerned about is divine authorization by the Almighty God. How does God expect this church to support itself? What does God say about where we go in order to get the money to do the works that we want to do? You see, Paul writes in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Folks, notice that. Do all what? In His name. Now, many of our denominational friends think that that phrase means this. Doing something and then just mouthing the words, oh, we're doing this in Jesus' name. That's not what that means. That little phrase, to do something in the name of Jesus, means to do it by His authority. And the question is, where do we get divine authority to do anything we want to do? There's only one place, and that is the holy, divine Word of God. Folks, this is where we go to find out what God wants us to do with regard to the obtaining of funds. Vic, how do you know it's the divine authority? I know it's the divine authority because it is going to judge us in the last day. Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Paul says in Romans 2 and verse 2 that we know his judgment is in accordance with truth. What's truth? John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Paul says in Romans 2, verse 16, that there's coming a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, watch this, according to my gospel, Question is what? Where did Paul get his gospel, folks? Paul said he got his gospel from divine revelation, Galatians 1, 6 through 12. The Bible is our standard of authority. The Bible is our divine authorization for whatever we desire to do. So the question is, how did the New Testament church fund itself? How did they rear all of this money to do the things that they desperately needed and wanted to do? The things that God had authorized and commanded them to do. How do they cover their expenses? Well, there's a lot of passages we could go to. I find it interesting that it starts as early as Acts 2, beginning at verse 44. The Bible says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." Now watch this next part. "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Isn't it interesting they didn't have a camel washing? They didn't have cars. Didn't do that. Didn't have a bake sale, did they? How did they raise their money? Folks, each member went out and they sold the things that were theirs and they voluntarily, freely gave those things to the church. That's how it was done. We have a specific man named who did that in Acts 4, 36 and 37. His true name was Joseph. He was surnamed by the apostles by the name that we know him as Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Now watch what happens. "Who, having land, sold it and came and laid it at the apostles' feet." Here was a Christian, a child of the living God. He saw that there were needs. He saw that individuals needed to have their expenses covered who were members of the church. What did he do? He voluntarily, freely went, sold his land, and brought the money and laid it before the apostles. Folks, free will, voluntary offerings of the members. That's how we raise money for the church. Now, Paul carried out a huge experiment on one particular occasion. This huge need arose in the churches in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area of Judea. A famine had hit the land and the saints were hurting in that particular country. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So what does he do? He goes to all the Gentile brethren. And he tells them, "I want you to give, and I want you to give, and I want you to give for this cause." He had two purposes in mind. One, to alleviate the need. Two, to unite both Jew and Gentile in the church. The Gentiles would show their love for these Jews by giving and providing for them, and it would heal the division that was there between them. I find it interesting that Paul established a systematic method as to how the church was to give, didn't he? "As I have given order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, if God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." The Apostle Paul instituted what? A first day giving to the church in order to systematically gather the funds needed for the work of the church. My friends, if there is a need that the church has, if there are expenses that the church has, the Apostle Paul has authorized us to do what? Take up a contribution upon the Lord's day in order to provide for those funds. And so today, at the end of our service, somebody will say something like this: "Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we now enter into another element of worship, our giving, our collection, our contribution, and we'll give." What's the purpose, folks? The purpose is for us to systematically give to the needs that this congregation has. That's what's authorized. You show me where a bake sale is authorized. You show me where endowment accounts are authorized. You show me where in the New Testament it says that you and I as a church can establish a business and reap from the profits of that business. They cannot be found anywhere in the pages of God's Word. God wants His people to give freely, voluntarily to the cause of Christ. If we're going to have money in this congregation, it's going to be the members, you, who give that money to cover the expenses. You see, it's up to us to give if the church is going to be built up. And that's what leads to our third point this morning, the act of giving. You and I need to really, 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 did I stress that enough? Study about giving. You know that? We need to understand exactly what the Bible teaches about this act called giving. So, for a few minutes, we're going to look at some of the elements of giving. The first element of giving is this. It is an act of love, is it not? An act of love. For God so loved the world that He gave. My friend, you cannot look at another and say, I love you, and never give. Do you know that? It's an impossibility. Love is all about what? Giving. That's what true love is. It's a synonym. I look out for the best needs of another, and what do? I give to those needs. That's love. So giving is an act of love. Secondly, it's an act of obedience, is it not? You turn to Luke 6:38. Jesus is talking, and I find the very first word very interesting because it says this, give. It's not a suggestion. It is an imperative. It is a command of Jesus Christ. It is not optional. Jesus says that you must do this. Give, He says. It's a command of God. Now think about that. When members fail to give, they are in disobedience to the Almighty. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Thirdly, the act of giving is an act of imitation, isn't it? 1 John 3:16 says this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Watch this next statement. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Folks, why do you love? We love because God loves, don't we? You see, God loves by what? By giving. He gave His Son. He gave His Son's life. He gives us blessings. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us answered prayer. He gives and He gives and He gives. And guess what He expects from us? He expects us to imitate Him. Be ye followers of God, therefore, as dear children. Ephesians 5, verse 1. And in His love, He gives. To imitate Him, I must do exactly the same thing. Watch this next one. Folks, giving is an act, watch that, expected by deity. It's expected by deity. As I was studying for this lesson, I came across this particular point, and notice the reference, Matthew 6, verse 2. And when I read what the man said, I said, wow, I've never even thought of it that way. Here's what Jesus says, when thou doest thine alms. Isn't that something? You see, in Jesus' mind, He just what? He expects His people to what? To give. Isn't that amazing? Never even thought about it. Number five, it's an act seen by God, isn't it? That same verse. And when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now watch this next part. And he which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. God is watching our giving. It's an act that God sees. I ain't writing no check down there because they'll know how much I give, so I'm going to put in cash. Okay. That's okay. I'm good with it. And let me tell you something. The people who count the money, they would prefer cash. Do you know that? But even if we all put in cash, guess what? God knows to the very penny what you give. Why? Because He's watching. He's watching. And I need to remember that when I cast into the treasury. Number six, it's an act of right motives, isn't it? Jesus says in Matthew 6:1, take heed that thou doest not thine alms before men to be seen of them. You see, I don't give so that individuals know how much I give and they're just astonished and go, "Ooh, he gives so much." That's not the purpose of giving, folks, is it? You see, I've got to give for the right motive, because God wants me to give, because I want to give. Notice the next one. Folks, it's an act of generosity. 2 Corinthians 8:7 is a beautiful verse with regard to giving. Listen to what Paul says. As ye abound in all things, he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, hey, Corinthians, you abound in a lot of things. That little word abound is an interesting word. Superabound. Abound immensely. What are some of the things that they abounded in? Well, he gives a small list. Faith. Utterance. Knowledge. All diligence. In other words, hardworking individuals. And he even says this, and in your love to us. Now, wouldn't we just expect a congregation to abound in those things? You abound in faith. You abound in utterance. That is, your spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You abound in your knowledge. You abound in your diligent work for the cause of Christ. You abound in love, even for the Apostle Paul. And then he says this, see then that ye abound in this grace also. In the context, guess what he's talking about? Giving. You abound in all of these other things. And I want you to abound in your giving as well. You see, folks, it's an act of generosity. It's a voluntary act, isn't it? Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Why do you give? Because I have to. Why do you give? Because God commanded me to give on the first day of the week. That is true, that it is a command to do that, but guess what? That shouldn't be the reason I give. You see, I give because I purpose in my heart what I want to give, how much I want to give, why I want to give, and it's not because it's out of necessity. You see, it's a what? It is a voluntary act. But notice also, it is an act that is cheerful, isn't it? For God loveth what? A cheerful giver. I give $10 out of my $100, and guess what? I'm happy to do that. I give $1,000. I give $5,000. I give $10,000. Whatever it is, guess what, folks? I give it because I want to. And it brings me joy to be able to do that. God loves a cheerful giver. And watch this last one. Folks, our giving is an act that's reasonable. Paul says, "For ye all know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he, being poor, yet for your sakes, became poor, that through his poverty ye might be made rich." See, it's just reasonable that I give. When I look at what Jesus has done, here's Jesus who had all the splendors that you could ever imagine, didn't he? And folks, when he came to this earth, what did he become? He became a pauper, did he not? He didn't have a home. He didn't have all the riches of life. Ultimately, he was looked upon as a criminal, wasn't he? And he was taken outside the city walls of Jerusalem and crucified there as a criminal. Why? For our sakes. You see, he that was rich became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might become rich. When I look at what Jesus has done, there's only one thing that I can reason. I need to do as he's done. It's no big deal for me to reach into my pocketbook and give back to the cause of Christ. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. It's reasonable to think that he would want me to give like he's given. That's just reasonable, isn't it? Folks, if the church is going to be built up, there's no doubt every one of us is going to have to give as God has authorized in his word. Now, here's something we need to understand. There's no command to tithe. I haven't even mentioned a tithe, have I? Because it's not there in the New Testament. God never said you need to give a tenth of everything back to God. Now watch this. It might be a good starting point because very few members of the church give tenth. Did you know that? If you really look at your income and how much you give, very few members of the church even give a tenth. 3%, 4%, 5%, 6%, but a tenth. So it might be a good place to start. It's not a place that's commanded. And there's a lot of reasons, I believe, that God has not commanded it, and one of them is this. A tithe could be limiting, couldn't it? Well, we want you to give. I already give my 10%. See, it's limiting. See, God wants us to think in terms of 11%, 12%, 15%, 20%, 50%. There's one man that I read about. He made enough money that he could give 90% of his income to God. Somebody said, "Woo, he must have given a lot." You know what the answer to that was? You should have seen what he got to keep. That tenth was a huge amount. 90%. As we close this morning's lesson, I want one question to be honestly evaluated, thought upon, and then answered by all of us who are members here at Oceanside. Here it is. Do I truly give like I understand that the church is built up by voluntary, free will offerings to the saints? Do I understand that? Because you see, folks, if we did, we give bountifully to the cause of Christ. Stop a minute and think what he's done for us. He became poor that we could become rich, hasn't he? Have you availed yourselves of the riches that are found in Christ Jesus? You need to do that this morning. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to. If you'll believe in the Christ, repent of your sins, confess his precious name, you can be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. You can arise washed with the blood of Christ, Acts 22, verse 16. And the Lord will add you to his precious body, the church, Acts 2, verse 47. Are you an erring Christian? You've not been steadfast. You've not been faithful. There's sin in your life you need to repent of. You need the prayers of the church. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?